Why are we here in church? Why do we take the name Christian? Why do we identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ? There are many answers to those questions. There are many reasons why we choose to gather here each week. But one thing that we would agree on is that we are Christians because we believe there is something out there. We believe that there is something beyond this world that we normally see and experience, something that is greater than ourselves, something that is holy, something that is divine. Think about, for example, the story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob, as you know, he was the grandson of Abraham. And it was with Abraham that God made that first covenant. That covenant in which God promised to be with us, to stay with us, to watch over us and care for us. Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And as you will recall from the story, Jacob, the younger of the two, he was something of a schemer. And he successfully hoodwinked his father Isaac into transferring the family inheritance to him instead of to the eldest son, Esau, as it should have been. So, having essentially stolen his brother's inheritance, Jacob flees for his life to another country. And he runs. And he runs until he is exhausted. And then he lays down to sleep using a rock for a pillow. And as he sleeps, he has a dream. And he dreams of a stairway, a ladder, that links earth up to heaven. And on this stairway, there are angels. Angels that are traveling up and down the stairway. Now, angels, as we know, they're God's messengers. And we can only presume that they are moving between heaven and earth, performing the will of the Lord. They are conducting God's business. They are celestial civil servants. In Jacob's dream, the curtain of the cosmos is pulled back, and Jacob is blessed at that moment to view the reality of God's kingdom. He sees something that others cannot see. He can see beyond the mundane of this existence. He can witness the divine. After experiencing this vision, Jacob declares, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Jacob would go on from that place the next day, and eventually God would change Jacob's name to be Israel, and he would father 12 sons representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But that day, in that place, alone and on the run, Jacob catches a glimpse of the reality of God's kingdom. Think of it. Think of it as if you're visiting Disney World and you possess X-ray glasses with the ability to see through the walls and the scenery, and you would see the reality of the Magic Kingdom that is hidden from normal eyes. You would see the tunnels that run under the park. You would see the pneumatic tubes that secretly remove the trash and the garbage. You would see the hidden kitchens where all the food is prepared. You would see the magic. God's kingdom, of course, is not magic, but it is our belief in the presence of a divine reality that draws us to be Christians. We believe in something out there. We believe in the presence of the Lord. Our reading for today comes to us from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. And this Gospel opens with that wonderful prologue that reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the gospel then goes on to introduce us to the figure of John the Baptist, and he is the one who heralds the coming of the Christ. Then Jesus arrives, and he immediately begins calling his followers. First, he calls the brothers, Peter and Andrew. And then, as I read today, he calls Philip. We read that Jesus finds Philip and extends an invitation to him. "Follow me." And Philip obeys. Philip, having been called by Jesus, he goes and locates his friend Nathanael and informs him, saying, "We have found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." Now, what follows after that is it's a confusing series of gives and takes between Philip and Nathanael and Nathanael and Jesus. And to be honest, it's really hard to put your finger on what exactly is happening here. But what I figured out is that it does help if you look at Nathanael as being just an ordinary person, just an average bloke. He is the everyman of this story. And in fact, I believe that Nathanael's purpose in this story is that he represents us, the readers. It's as if the writer is asking, what is it like to meet Jesus for the first time? I want you to look through the eyes of Nathanael to understand. I think that's what's going on here. Now, Nathanael, he is clearly a person of belief. He is a student of the scriptures. He is actively seeking the one who is prophesied by Moses and the prophets. So when Jesus calls Philip, Philip knows that he must alert his friend Nathanael. This is what Nathanael's looking for. Nathanael, as we will see, he harbors a healthy skepticism. And, well, while he may be searching for the one proclaimed in Scripture, he's not going to latch on to the first smooth talker who comes along claiming to be the Messiah. In fact, we know that there were many other people at this time who already made that claim. When Philip identifies Jesus as being from Nazareth, Nathanael's dubious, and he utters those words that will become associated with him forever. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We're not really sure why he says this. The best guess is that Nathanael, who was from the town of Cana, which is a town not far from Nazareth, he was just reflecting a hometown pride. It's possible these two towns had an ongoing rivalry. Imagine that a friend says to you, "Hey, I know a guy who's a whiz at the stock market. He can double your investments, and he's from Watertown." And you might respond, "Can anything good come out of Watertown?" Well, of course it can. It's a lovely place. But Philip, he doesn't argue with Nathanael about this. He doesn't try to persuade him or convince him. He doesn't argue. He simply says to him, "Come and see." Philip doesn't need to prove Jesus to Nathanael. Jesus can do that himself. So, come and see. Now, the next interaction we have here is between Nathanael and Jesus. Nathanael takes Philip's advice, and he locates this person who may be the one that he's been searching for. As Nathanael approaches, Jesus announces, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, it's possible that what Jesus is saying is, here is someone who speaks their mind, who does not try to hide what they believe. There is nothing deceptive about this person here. And Jesus, of course, is referring to Nathanael's belittling of Nazareth, his hometown. But Nathanael's, he's surprised by this. And he demands of Jesus, how do you know who I am? And Jesus tells him, I saw you. I saw you under that fig tree before Philip called you. We have no idea what he's talking about here, except that Jesus has a foreknowledge about Nathanael's whereabouts. Scholars, however, have pointed out that it was common in Jesus' day for rabbis to set up shop in the shade of a fig tree. And if Nathanael was indeed under some fig tree, he was likely, therefore, sitting at the feet of a rabbi studying the scripture. Now, we know that Nathanael had been actively searching for the one spoken of by the prophets in the scripture. So when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, well, it seems to all click. And Nathanael replies, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is Nathanael's epiphany. He's found the one that he's searching for. But he's not all the way there yet. And Jesus asked him, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? Which isn't really a big deal. You will see greater things than this. Very truly, I tell you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus tells Nathanael, if you're impressed that I recognized you, just wait. There's more. You are going to be privy to experiences much greater than that. And in fact, Nathanael will have a Jacob moment when the reality of existence is pulled back and he is able to gaze upon the workings of God's kingdom. But I want to ask you to look carefully at those words of Jesus, that last sentence. Jesus says that Nathanael will see the angels ascending and descending, but not on a ladder as in Jacob's vision, but instead on the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is the title that Jesus gives himself. The Son of Man is the living link between heaven and earth. It is the ladder. Jesus is that which is our connection to heaven. Jesus is the embodiment of God's original covenant with Abraham. For us to see the workings of the kingdom, we don't need to look for a heavenly apparition or some divine vision. No. We only need to look to Jesus. Because in Jesus, we shall see greater things. In him, we can find God. In this story, Jesus calls Philip. Philip tells Nathanael. Nathanael's skeptical, but he goes to Jesus. And Jesus convinces him and promises him that he will experience even greater things. As Christians, we believe in a world that can be more than what we just find around us. And we thank God for that. As Christians, we possess the eyes that are able to glimpse the glory of God's ongoing promise. We are privileged to see the holy in so many ways around us. We see it We see it in our national ideal that all people are created equal. We see it in the transcendence of Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. We see it in the poetry of Emily Dickinson. We see it in the music of Mozart and of Billie Holiday. We see it in the dream of Dr. King. We see it in the compassion that is expressed between neighbors, especially between those who are in need. We see it in the gathered body of Christ when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." These are the greater things that drive us. Nathanael would himself, yes, go on to see these greater things. He would follow Jesus, and he would watch as Jesus is executed by the cruel forces of this world, the forces that refused to see. Eventually, Nathanael himself, on a quiet beach in Galilee, would experience the greatest epiphany of the risen, resurrected Jesus. We are Christians. If anyone demands to know why you're a Christian, then, and if they insist on interrogating you about what you believe, if they want you to convince them that something good can come out of this world, you don't have to prove it. You don't have to argue with them about this. Because as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, all you have to say to them is, "Come and see." Amen.